morning I'd like to open God's word with you, and we'll turn first to Romans chapter 6. I'd like to read together the first 14 verses there. And Romans 6 helps to paint some perspective for what's going on in the larger part of Romans, especially the first 11 chapters, which we'll reflect on a bit this morning. In Romans 6, Paul is explaining some of the changes that happen as one is living in Jesus Christ. So I'd like to read there first. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Then I'd like to turn to the end of chapter 11, and I'll begin reading at verse 33, and then through to verses 12, verse 2. In the sermon this morning, I'd like to focus particularly on chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But at the end of 11, starting at verse 33, we really see Paul reflecting on the message of the gospel that he's laid out this far and giving glory to God. Reading then from 33, "O the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what it is that good, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So far, the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as of this weekend, we are now officially 3 months into the new year. We're a quarter of the way into the year 2016. And I can't help but wonder, as you look at the year ahead, as you also look at the future, what is it that you want? What is it that you want as a church? What is it that you want individually? I mean, yes, we might not be people who write down our goals. We might not be people of written resolutions. But I think it's fair to say that we all have goals that we'd like to achieve. And not all of these things are spiritual, or not all of these things are material, physical things. Our goals are not just about wanting to do things like exercise more or eat healthier. I think it's fair to say that as we look at the future, we all also have spiritual goals. You know, perhaps you have a sin in your life that you really struggle with, and you have a goal of just wanting to be more diligent as you fight against it. Perhaps you just want to be more committed in your devotional life. You want to read more, and you want to pray more. Perhaps just more generally, you want to be more godly parents, husbands, wives, children. Whatever the case might be, I think it's fair to say that as we look ahead, we all want to live out our faith more fully in the road ahead than we have in the past. And we all have room to improve in that regard. We all could be a better witness of Jesus Christ and of what he's done in our lives. And so perhaps we just desire people to see that more in the way that we raise our families, in the way that we conduct ourselves in the workplace, in the way that we treat each other at school. We want to be that light that shines and that attracts people to the truth of the gospel. And the truth is that we all have room to shine more brightly. And so perhaps if we're talking about looking ahead, the question that we wrestle with is not really whether we want to grow, whether we want to improve and to have change. Perhaps the question that we really wrestle with is, well, how do we grow? How do we change? And the truth is that as Christians, that question can sometimes be a little bit dangerous. Because when we talk about, well, how do we grow and how do we change and how do we experience transformation? Well, so often our minds are drawn to actions and activities and things. We talk about wanting to have a closer walk with God. And immediately our minds are drawn to this list of things that we have to do better. We talk about wanting to grow as a church, and immediately our minds are drawn to these programs that we should offer and these different activities that we should do. And that's not to suggest this morning that those things are unimportant. That's not the point at all. They are important. But they cannot be the foundation. If we look ahead and we want growth and change and transformation, it doesn't start with actions and activities and things. But it starts with personal growth. It starts with inner transformation. And that transformation, explains Paul in our text today, it is rooted and it's grounded and it is founded in the power of the gospel. And so this morning I'll proclaim the message under the following theme, the transformative power of the gospel. And as we look at our text today, we'll discover that this power of the gospel, it changes the way that we live, but it also changes the way that we think. Now, looking at our text, you notice that almost immediately it opens up with this little word, therefore. And as a reader, as someone who is browsing through the Bible, studying the Bible, this word should act as a bit of a red flag for you. It's the author's way of warning you that whatever he's about to unpack, whatever he's about to explore, it's directly related, it's directly connected to whatever it is that he's been discussing before. And that's exactly what's going on here in the book of Romans. In the first 11 chapters, Paul has been unpacking the gospel message. He's been making this giant apology, this defense, if you will, of the Christian faith. He's laid out the entire theological package. He started with the corrupt nature of mankind. He's talked about the justice of God. He's talked about the fact that mankind does not have the ability to save itself. And yet he goes on to explain that God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Even though we deserve the wrath of God, God chooses instead to save sinners. He shows us grace. And Paul explains that all of this is made possible through the sacrifice and through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The book of Romans, you see, is all about the gospel of grace. It's all about salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. But it seems like as we get to our text that now Paul, after 11 chapters of unpacking this and exploring this and explaining this, he stops for a minute to say, well, so what? Why does it actually matter? Well, it matters, says Paul, because if you believe my apology for the Christian faith, if you accept my defense of the gospel, then you can and you must and you will begin to experience the power of that gospel. Paul says, if you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, then it can and it must and it will change the way that you live. Francis Schaeffer, who was a 20th century theologian and a pastor, he once commented on the impact and the change that the gospel of grace, that it makes in one's life. And he said this, he said, as Christians, we are not just to know the right worldview, the worldview that tells us the truth of what is, but we are consciously to act upon that worldview so as to impact society in all of its parts. You see, the gospel, it must transform the way that we live. And in our text today, Paul begins to offer kind of a practical guideline of what that change looks like. He begins in verse 1 by urging believers to respond to the good news of the gospel with lives of worship, spiritual worship. He urges believers to offer their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. It's quite powerful imagery that Paul is using, and we have to understand as well that it would have made a profound impact on his first audience, his first hearers. Because at that time, not only Judaism, but actually all of the major world religions were deeply involved in rituals of sacrifice. Unfortunately, for most people, they saw sacrifice as just something that you did to get what you wanted from God. They saw sacrifice as simply a routine that you went through in order to manipulate God. And you know, the Jews and the Israelites, they were not immune from this type of thinking either. In fact, when you look back at the Old Testament, you see so many times in which God is angry with the people. And the reason that he's angry is because they're simply going through the motions. And God's upset because he wants worship that comes from the heart. He wanted heart worship in the Old Testament. He wanted heart worship in the New Testament. And the truth is that God still wants heart worship today. When we look at God's word, it's clear that God is not interested in people simply going through the motions. And so Paul, he uses this imagery of animal sacrifice to illustrate what a life of worship and what a life of service, what that looks like. Paul is essentially saying, just as this animal, as it offers up its life, its blood, its entire being as part of the sacrifice, Paul is saying, so you too, you need to offer up your life, your entire being, as part of your life of worship, as part of your life of service. And I think the truth is that that's an intense challenge for us. I mean, as Christians, it sometimes seems like it's possible to offer up 75-80% of our lives to God. Maybe even 85-90%. But to offer up our entire being, our entire lives, well, that's difficult. To give up those secret compartments. those hidden sins, those hidden pleasures that we cling to so tightly. That's difficult. And yet, Paul is clear that every day, every hour, every moment of this life is worship. And God wants it. And God deserves it because of who he is and because of what he's done for us in Christ Jesus. You know, the good news of the gospel, it should make us want to live lives of joy, lives of change. It should make us want to live lives that are different. In what way, you might ask? Well, for one, says Paul, our lives, they can no longer conform to the pattern of this world. He says you cannot let the world dictate the way that you live. You cannot live lives where the world tells you what to do, because you now lead a life where God tells you what to do. And that's not to suggest today that that is easy. I mean, Paul himself is a man who would have known exactly how difficult this was. Paul lived in a world that was absolutely filled with ungodliness. You could think of Galatians 1 verse 4, where Paul says that he lives in this present evil age. And then if you think about the letters that Paul writes to the Galatians or the Ephesians or the Corinthians, all you see are letters filled with warnings to believers against the worldly temptations of sexual immorality and idolatry and greed and gossip and scandal, slander, any of those types of sins. We can only imagine that it must have been incredibly difficult for Christians to live as Christians. And yet Paul, he's not afraid to tell them that you cannot have two masters. You are either leading a life that gives worship to God, or you are leading a life that gives worship to the devil. There's no neutral zone here. And that's a principle that still applies today. Because if we think about it, the world that we live in today, I don't think it's altogether that different than the world that Paul lived in. I mean, just consider what you read in the news every day. When you flip open your newspaper, if you're scrolling through your Google News feed, all we see are stories about war and terrorism and violence and rape and murder. We live in a world that is just ravaged by the effects of sin. We live in a world that is filled with brokenness and evil. In fact, I would say we live in a world that celebrates sin. In a world that often condemns Christians for not celebrating that sin with them. And that can be discouraging as Christians. And it can be hard. And yet the amazing thing is that Jesus Christ, he knew that this is the way that it would be. You could think of his words in John 15, verse 19, where he said, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have called you out of the world. And that, says Jesus Christ, that is why it hates you. And so as you look at the year ahead, and as you look at the future, and as you desire to grow in your walk with God and to experience change, recognize that you will do so in a world that will mock you, a world that will ridicule you. And yet God's word is clear, and Paul's commands here are clear. Our lives cannot conform to the world. We cannot let our lives celebrate sin. We cannot let our lives represent sin. So perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, yes, you know what? This is something that I desire and I want in my life. I want to grow more and to grow in my walk with God and to experience personal change. But at the same time, you're saying, well, it seems so hard. Well, I think we need to recognize and remember that nowhere in Scripture do you see the Christian faith being described as a walk of life that's easy. You can think of the words of Jesus himself in Luke 19, verse 23. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. As Christians, Jesus is calling us to a life of daily sacrifice, a life that he knows will be hard, a life which will involve ridicule and scorn and persecution, a life in which we will need humility and trust. And that's what makes the gospel such a difficult sell today. To go out and tell the world to live like this, they say, why would I want to live like that? Why would I want that change? Why would I want to live differently? At the same time, we need to remember this morning that by nature, that's also us. And it's a reminder that we are all entirely dependent upon the power of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because it's in the gospel. It's in the gospel that God teaches us what a life of sacrifice, what it really looks like. And he does so using the example of his son, Jesus Christ. If we want to talk about a life of ridicule and scorn, we can talk about Jesus Christ. As he is mocked by his family and the crowds, he's not welcomed in his hometown. You want to talk about a life of persecution? Well, certainly we could talk about Jesus Christ. Beaten and flogged by the Roman soldiers, having nails driven through his hands and his feet. You want to talk about a life that requires humility? Well, there too, I think we can look at Jesus Christ as he bears all of the insults and all of this punishment, and yet he says nothing. And if we want to talk about a life of trust, there too we have Jesus Christ as he leads every single day of his life of sacrifice. And the entire time he endures it and he keeps his eyes focused on his Father in heaven and he says, Lord, your will be done. And all of it not done for kings or nobility or the elite of society. No, it's done for simple people, simple sinners like you and like me. People who haven't done a thing to deserve anything. And yet that's when God comes to us with the gospel of grace. And he tells us of Jesus Christ, the one who's done everything so that we might have everything. And the more that you understand that gospel, and the more that you delve into it, and the more that you understand and believe it, the more you will see this life as a life that's an opportunity, a blessed opportunity to worship your God and to give praise and thanks to him. And so if you're sitting here and you're wondering the question, if you're asking, well, how do I experience further growth? How do I experience this change? Well, start by living in the Word. Love the Word. Take time for the Word. Like, really take time. Be willing to turn off your favorite TV shows at night. Be willing to actually set aside your video games, to put aside the distractions, and to actually withdraw to a place where you can spend time understanding the Word of God. Read it, pray over it, and it will change the way you live. Now, in the second place, I'd like to show that Paul points out at a deeper and at a more foundational level that the gospel is not just about transforming the way that we live, but it actually starts first by changing the way that we think. In the words of our text, Paul might be saying, well, the only way you will be able to lead this life of worship, this life that does not conform to the world around you, the only way that that's going to happen is if you experience the renewing of your mind. Because acts of worship and lives of worship, they can only flow out of a right heart. They can only flow out of a renewed mind. Now, that's not to suggest this morning that those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, who don't submit to the authority of God, that's not to suggest that they cannot go out and do morally good things. I think we all probably have neighbors, coworkers, friends who go out and they do morally good, even maybe morally great things. And yet they are not acts of worship, because ultimately, in the big picture, they're doing them for the wrong reasons. And Scripture gives us a great example of this in Acts 5 when it tells the story of Ananias and Sapphira. There we encounter this Christian couple, and they go out and they do a good thing. They go and they sell the field and they take the money and they go and they bring it to the church. From the outside, they must have looked like a great Christian couple. And yet, Scripture goes on to point out that they were doing things for the wrong reason. Even though they might have shown on the outside that they'd experienced transformed lives, it was clear from their desires and their motives that they had not experienced a renewed heart. They had not experienced renewed minds. Now, before we get carried away this morning and we start looking down at Ananias and Sapphira as if we are so much better than they are, we need to recognize again that if it was not for the grace of God, none of us here this morning would know what it is to have a renewed heart and renewed mind either. None of us woke up one day, pondered life, and thought, you know, this concept of being right with God and of having a relationship with Jesus Christ, I think that's a good life for me. I think that I will now pursue that. It's not how it works. Because by nature, we don't want that life. The world out there does not want it, but don't kid yourselves, by nature, we don't want it either. That's the problem with people. And it's such a foundational problem that when Paul lays out his defense of the gospel, when Paul goes to give this apology, this explanation of the Christian faith in the book of Romans, where does he start? What is topic number one? Well, he deals with the corrupt nature of mankind. Paul wants to explain the Christian faith to people, and he begins with saying there is something categorically wrong with the hearts and minds of people. In chapter 1 alone, he says things like, they suppress the truth. Their thinking has become futile. Their foolish hearts are darkened. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. And so if we are reading the newspaper, browsing the headlines, we look around the world, and if we are wondering what is wrong with humanity, well, there is something categorically wrong with the hearts and minds of people. And the truth is that by nature, we are exactly the same. And it's against that reality, that truth, that God comes to us with the gospel of grace. It's against that reality that God comes, and as 1 Peter 2 explains, God comes and he takes us from the darkness and he brings us into the light. into the light of Jesus Christ. And it's only the more that we understand the beauty of that gospel that our hearts will be changed, that our minds will be renewed, so that more and more we turn away from our earthly passions and our earthly desires, and more we begin to pursue the things of God. That's the difference ultimately between those who are dead in sin and those who are alive in Christ Jesus. It's something that Paul explains in the book of Romans. He says in chapter 8, verse 5, he says, those who live according to the flesh, they have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on the things of the Spirit, because the Spirit of God lives in them. And as the Spirit of God works in our hearts and minds, it becomes possible for us, little by little, to begin to understand what the will of God is, God's good, pleasing, and His perfect will. And that's not to suggest today that this change happens overnight. It's not like you hear this message and you go home convicted and you pray and bang, you have a renewed mind. No, instead, we need to note the language that Paul uses. And it comes particularly across in the Greek when he talks about the renewing of your minds. It's an ongoing process. It's a process that takes work. It's a process that is largely impacted by the types of things that we put into our minds. So if you are looking at the year ahead and you're desiring this growth and this change, and yet you go and you leave here and you spend the remainder of the year watching garbage on TV, looking at filth on your computer, reading sleazy novels, gossiping, slandering, cursing in the workplace. Well, guess what? Don't expect much. There's a great truth about the old saying, garbage in and garbage out. Instead, we need to follow the advice that Paul gives in Philippians 4, verse 8, where he says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever is excellent, set your heart on these things. And that's not going to make all of your problems go away. As you go down the road ahead, there will be times in which you make tremendous steps forward in your walk with God. But you know what? There will be times in which you take steps back as well. And yet the more that we follow the example of Jesus Christ, the more that God will begin to conform us into His image. We will learn to lead a life of sacrifice as we follow the example of Him who led a life of sacrifice. We will learn to lead a life of worship as we follow the example of Him who led a life of worship. Our minds will begin to be renewed as God conforms them and turns them and shapes them after the mind of Christ. And we will begin to understand the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God as we follow the example of the one who is able to understand perfectly the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So again, if we are talking about the future, about the year ahead, and the question comes up, how do we change? Let me say again, love the Word. Live in the Word. Take time for it. Read over it. Pray over it. And it will change the way that you think. Amen. Let's now come before God in prayer. Lord God, we are so grateful to be here this morning, Lord. We're so grateful for the opportunity that we've had to reflect on your word. And particularly, Lord, to look at the book of Romans and to understand more of the gospel of grace as you've laid it out there. It's such an overwhelming message, Lord, when we consider your grace. When we see the brokenness that surrounds us in the world, when we see the hurts and the afflictions that are ever present, and yet, through it all, we see hope. We see salvation in Jesus Christ. We see a sovereign God who has a plan for this world and who has a plan for us. We see your mercy and your compassion. And we recognize just how undeserving we are. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Sometimes as we go through life, we feel a little bit entitled to salvation. And we can be tempted to think that somehow we're more deserving of the world out there. That perhaps we've done a little something to earn it, and yet you confront us with the truth that it's about you. It's about your compassion and your mercy towards simple sinners like us. And that you were willing to sacrifice your only begotten Son to pour out your wrath on him so that we might have life and life eternal. Help us to understand that more and more each day. Help us to take time for your word, to understand your will, to really delve into the scriptures so that we can know more and more about what you are doing in this place. And as we spend time in your word, Lord, help us to be humbled. Help us to be people who are deeply humbled by your goodness, by your kindness towards us. And as we are overwhelmed by your goodness and your grace, and as we are driven to humility by the gospel, help that also to be reflected in our lives. Help us to be people of humility as we interact with the world around us. Help us to be people who shine the light of Jesus Christ, recognizing how good the good news of the gospel is. Help us to be motivated and driven to share that with others. Help us to be people who want to live lives of thankfulness, who see every day and every hour and every moment as an opportunity to worship God and to lead lives of thankfulness for Jesus Christ and his work. Help us to dwell on that. Help us to reflect on his sacrifice. And we pray these things this morning in his name. Amen.